recant nothing. Except my own sin and foolishness. I'll start us off with a few announcements. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I'll give you a few announcements while we turn there. Today, as you've heard, we celebrate 15 years of Gospel Church. We praise God for that, and we're looking forward to, we're giving Him thanks as we worship and celebrating. Afterwards, we'll go and continue to celebrate out at Crossbar X as a local camp that serves children all around the region, bringing the gospel to them and laboring diligently to evangelize and bring the gospel to often troubled children. And so we're grateful for Crossbar X and for their ministry and for them allowing us to use the camp. We'll go. There's a lake. We'll have music and food and fun and games and festivity. And so you're all welcome to join us. If you're able to come, we have directions on the back in the Welcome Center. Please come and join us if you're able. Let's see. This Wednesday, we're going to pray together. So Matthew Henry said, when God's people meet to pray, it is as if heaven and earth join hands for the glory of His name. Do you believe that? When God's people meet to pray, it is as if heaven and earth join hands for the glory of His name. So this Wednesday, heaven and earth will join hands for the glory of God's name here at 6 p.m. Don't miss it. We are continuing to go to Planned Parenthood to minister on Tuesdays at 1. We have a growing number of people coming, praying, calling out to people, offering them help, encouraging them to do something else. And then we have a growing number of counter-protesters showing up. And so we encourage you to join us and help us. And if you can't do that, please commit to pray for us. In addition to the growing number of counter-protesters, we also have demons just obviously opposing us and harassing us. And so please pray for us. We need prayer underneath and undergirding this ministry. A few more announcements, with just a few dates to keep in mind. The Summer Sister Series will meet Tuesday, July 21st. Tuesday, July 21st on Practicing the Presence of God. We will have our members meeting Sunday, July 26th after worship. Sunday, July 26th, members meeting. And then the men's meeting will be Thursday, July 30th at my house. So I think that's everything. We're going to take a break this morning from our normal preaching series through the book of Micah. We've been working our way through Micah, a verse at a time, and just delighting in God's word to us. We love that. But this morning, we're stepping aside from Micah for a minute. We're going to focus on this one verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58 as we remember God's faithfulness to us. So this sermon is called 15 Years of God's Grace to Gospel Church from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's pray one more time. Lord, You have been so faithful to us. You have given us so much grace and so much kindness. And none of it have we deserved. All of it we have delighted in and been thankful to see as just the work of Your grace. Lord, will You meet with us again this morning? Your steadfast love is new every morning. And so as just surprising as it is, how faithful and how good and how generous You are to us, we woke up this morning and found Your steadfast love to be full again. And so we ask You, Father, continue Your good work in our midst. Do it through Your word here this morning. Lord, and we ask that You would specifically pour out Your Holy Spirit on us as Your people this morning. As we celebrate 15 years, this has happened by the work of Your Spirit in our midst. Nothing can happen apart from it. And so we ask, Father, for a fresh pouring out of Your Holy Spirit on us to continue to do Your work and speak Your word with all boldness and to advance the kingdom of Christ by Your grace. Father, would You meet with us? Would You strengthen us? Would You build us on the strong foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ again this morning? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 15 years ago, God started a new church in Durango, Colorado, for His glory, for His will, for His purposes. And He did it clearly. He did it powerfully. And it's good for us to remember and to give thanks to God for all that He has done. And to let that give us new strength to press on in the work that God continues to do here in Durango, Colorado. King David once wrote, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness." So I want to take some time this morning to commend God's work in starting this church. I want to speak of the might of God's awesome deeds so that we can continue to declare His greatness forever. And of course, obviously and certainly the greatest work that God has done for us is His redemption that He has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection so that we could be forgiven for our sins and reconciled to God. This is the heart of God's good work. This is right at the center. Everything else flows to us through that. And so we read about God's great works in His Word, culminating in that, in the work of Christ of salvation. And God didn't stop working in AD 70. Do you know this? God is working right now. God's wondrous deeds continue as we speak. He's doing it presently. And the book of Acts tells about what God did in applying the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection and in His ascension and then in the pouring out of His Holy Spirit as the gospel then began to spread, as God continued to do His mighty deeds in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and towards the ends of the earth. And we are in the middle of that same story. The same story described in the book of Acts is the same story that we participate in right now as God continues that work of the gospel spreading out and God's mighty works in redeeming the world to Himself as it has now reached all the way to Durango, Colorado, and continues to spread out and do God's good work here. And it's important that we see it this way, that we see that continuity, that unbroken continuity of God's work in Christ and the pouring out of His Spirit spreading out and going around the world and continuing right here and right now, because we believe that God is at work now and we expect God to work in us and through us as we walk boldly by faith. So I want to take a few minutes to tell about how God moved to plant Gospel Church Durango 15 years ago. And I'll focus on a few stories because what I want to specifically highlight are the stories that show that God planted this church. It was so clearly and evidently God who did this. And so that's what I want to focus on. And it was undeniable to us as we watched it happen, as we were just kind of carried along for the ride, watching God establish this church. And I want to remind us of that. And I want to commend that to those of you who haven't heard the stories, maybe. And then I want to turn to a verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 to exhort us to press on in that work. So first, we're starting by applying what we saw in Psalm 145, meditating on and declaring the works of the Lord, okay? And then we'll go on to exhorting us from 1 Corinthians 15. So the first story I want to tell is that God had called me very specifically and powerfully to pastoral ministry. God made it very abundantly clear that He wanted me to pastor in His church. And the church has historically said that a call to ministry has three aspects to it, kind of an internal desire, an affirmation of that call by the local church, and then a specific call to a specific church. And God had made, in my case, God began with that internal desire. I was 19 years old, and God just put a burning desire into me to be a pastor in His church. And then He confirmed it by my church, Christ Reformed Church in Meeker, Colorado, who then confirmed that, affirmed it, and then sent me off to seminary to get trained and to get prepared for pastoral ministry. So I'd completed seminary. I had done that. I was interning at a church called Providence Reformed Evangelical Church. That's in Grand Junction, Colorado. And it was time for the third part of that call to pastoral ministry. It was time for a specific church to go to a specific church and engage in pastoral ministry. So a group of people from that church, from Providence Reformed Evangelical Church in Grand Junction, got together and joined me in fasting to pray that God would give direction to send me to a specific local church. Like the church in Antioch, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So there's a long-standing practice in the church that when we need the Lord's direction, we can earnestly entreat him for that through fasting. And so that's what we were doing. And I said that we were fasting for direction in pastoral ministry, but that's only actually half of the story because most of the people in that group wanted me to stay at that church and start a classical and Christian school in Grand Junction. They were hoping for that. They had been praying for that. That's what they wanted. And so they were praying that I would change my mind from pastoral ministry to kind of school administrator and do that. One of the guys in the group thought that church planting was wrong. He thought just in principle, we don't need to plant churches. Maybe in Acts, they needed to do that. We got plenty of churches now. We just need to go into the existing churches and revitalize those. I strongly desired not to church plant. I wanted to go to an existing church that loved God's word, but was struggling and kind of help revitalize and restore the church. And that's what I wanted to do. And so one day a week, we would all gather together with all these different kind of goals and aims, and we would fast all day, and then we would get together in the evening, and we would pray and ask God for direction. And so for weeks, we did this, and nothing happened. I don't know, weeks or months. Everybody continued in their opinions and their desires. We'd get together, and we'd pray, and then we'd discuss, and everybody had their own idea about what the Lord would have me to do for ministry. And I was at that time considering several churches in Western Colorado that needed pastors. And then one night, we had fasted, and we got together that evening, and we were praying. And after we had prayed, immediately somebody just said, I think that you need to move to Durango and plant a church. And then we went around the circle. I don't know, there's probably 10, 12 people there. We went around the circle, and every single person said, you need to go to Durango and plant a church. including the guy who thought church planting was bad, including all the people who had been diligently asking that I would not pastor, but I would instead start this Christian school and lead that. Just in one evening, in one moment, God changed every single person's desires and goals and prayers, and suddenly everybody aligned. And when it got to me, it was like, I want to go to Durango and plant a church. I don't know why, but here I am. Now, that's powerful and surprising. We were all kind of like, huh, what, like, how did that happen? What just happened there? And, you know, it's powerful, it's surprising, but it's not like it's a divine mandate from the Lord. So we thought, let's explore this. Let's consider this and take some steps in that direction and test it. So I talked to my elders who said that if I would just become an infant Baptist, they would love to plant the church with me. And as much as I love and respect and appreciate them, I just couldn't find infant baptism in the Bible, which holds my conscience fast. Here I stand. I won't recant. So I just recently learned that there was a local Reformed Baptist pastor whom my brother had happened to just meet while he was looking for a church building to get married in. So I called him and I asked if we could meet to discuss the planting of a church in Durango, praying along the way that God would further guide us in his will. So I met with him. It's the first time I'd met him. We met at a coffee shop. I asked if he was interested in possibly working together to plant a church in Durango, and he started crying. And he said, this is exactly what our church needs. This is exactly what we've been praying for. It's just something like this. Like, we need some mission like this to partner with. So he said, we would love to do it. Let's go back to my office and talk some more. I don't know why he wanted to go back to his office, but I kind of do know why. Because as soon as we got to his office, we sat down, and then his phone rang. And he was like, sorry, I better take this. So he answers the phone. And I was maybe a little bit irritated, like, hey, we're in the middle of a meeting here, but whatever. So he answers the phone, yeah, blah, 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 talks, hangs up, and he goes, that was my friend Thad Noyes, who pastors Grace Baptist Church in Rangeley, Colorado. He was calling to ask if I knew of any like-minded churches that their church could support. They've been saving up money for a long time. And so he was calling to see, are there any like-minded kind of mission churches that are trying to get going that we could give a bunch of money to? And he was like, actually, I happen to have a guy sitting right in front of me. And so again, the Lord just, like every step we took, the Lord just kept confirming and paving the way and showing his will in these like shocking ways. It's like, wow, we have a bunch of money. Who could we give this to, you know? So I decided the next step was to start coming to Durango and talking to people, asking God to continue to direct us through this process. I got here, I met with a few pastors that I knew. I met with a few old college friends because I had gone to college in Durango. And as I asked around, the word spread, and we found a group of Christians here in Durango who had been meeting weekly to pray to ask for a church to come and be started. That was the same as the vision that we had for Gospel Church. And so this group that had been meeting and praying for a couple years for a church like that said they would immediately join with us and bring all of their friends. While we were doing that, we had joined with this other church, Elm Avenue Baptist Church in Grand Junction. They were going to, they decided they wanted to work with us and send us. So we were serving there while they assessed me for ordination and sending as a church plant of Elm Avenue Baptist Church in Grand Junction. So in due time, we loaded up all of our stuff and we moved to Durango. Nikki was late in her pregnancy with Simeon and nobody was available to help us move. So I just figured I would carry the refrigerator up the stairs by myself. And shortly after we arrived, some people that we'd never met showed up and said, we're here to help you move. They didn't know when we were coming or where we lived or any of this. We kept asking them, like, how did you know to come here and help us? And they wouldn't say. They just kind of were like, oh, I don't know. We just kind of knew you were coming and we wanted to come help. So I have no idea to this day how the Lord did that, but he just sent these people to come help us unload our moving truck. Not too long in, God brought Gospel Church together with another small church plant in town called Animus Family Fellowship, which is being pastored by a man named Tommy Meadows. And I would encourage you to ask him about that story as well and how God brought those churches together to work together and to labor together, as we had both been called by God to come here with a similar vision and similar doctrine, and the Lord just brought us together to partner, and it's been a huge blessing all along the way. And that all this just shows how God continues to build, and God just obviously and directly and purposely called this church into being, and we just kind of were along for the ride, like, wow, this is amazing. And I could go on and on with these kinds of stories, but what I really want us to see is that God sent us here to plant this church. And the other thing I will say is that I'm not good at church planting. I'm like particularly bad at church planting. My gifts and my skill sets are not church planting gifts and skill sets. I avoided those classes in seminary. That's just not me. But I serve a God who's promised to build his church upon the rock of Christ Jesus such that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And that's what he's done. He can even use somebody like me to do that. And so this church was founded on the proclamation of God's word and prayer. Like, that's all we have. It's like, I'm not a guru. I'm not a strategist. I'm none of those things. I just am a guy with a powerful Bible and a powerful God. And that's the testimony. That's unquestionably how all this has happened, how all God's blessing has come here, has been by the word of God and by prayer, and that's it. And that is how we will continue. So God has slowly built his church here in Durango as he sees fit. He's brought each one of you here, and we're really thankful for every one of you that are here, and each one of you has your own story on how God has brought you here, how he's put this church together, and how he continues to build and grow this church and call people here and send people out from here. As a church, we've learned a lot. We've matured a lot. We still have a lot to learn. We still have a lot to grow up into. We want more power, more grace from God to continue to go in his ways for generations here in Durango. And we will continue to build on the foundation that he has built us on, the proclamation of all of God's word, faith-filled prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. If we shift from that foundation, we will shift from the power of God. If we shift for our confidence from to anything other than the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in the power of his word and as we pray, if we shift our confidence, our hope, anywhere other than that, like, we might do stuff, but that stuff will not be the kingdom of God. And so we must always stay fixed on the simple means of God's grace by which he builds his church. And so at 15 years, I want to give God all the glory. I want to commend all of God's works to you to declare his mighty deeds. And now I want to give Gospel Church a charge and an encouragement rooted in God's acts on our behalf, rooted in his word. And in line with the foundations of Gospel Church, we'll take that charge and encouragement directly from God's word. So thank you for listening to all like God's works and just this little sample of what God has done here. And now I want to turn to God's word and charge and encourage Gospel Church to keep going, to keep building on this foundation, trusting that God will use this to continue to grow and build. So look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Amen. First, he says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My beloved brothers. Paul loved the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was beloved by Paul and beloved by God himself. And so it is with Gospel Church. I love this church. I love Gospel Church Durango. This is a wonderful group of people that God has called together. It's a wonderful work of God that he is doing, and it's just a delight to be part of it. This is a uniquely delightful church, and all the glory goes to God, but it's that work is in and through you, and I give thanks to God for you specifically. You are a people who love God and his word uniquely. There are not very many people who have an appetite for all of God's word, who have an appetite for the whole counsel of God. Often people hear parts of God's word and don't like it and shut their hearts and their ears to it. But one thing I delight that God has done, all glory to God in this church, is created a people who love his word, who just hunger for God's word. I can say the wildest Bible verses from this pulpit and you guys don't flinch. You don't bat an eye. You just say, amen, praise God. And I love that about this church. All of this is the work of God's grace, and we have more to grow into, but God's work here really is evident. I love this church. You're beloved by me. And you're, more importantly, you're beloved by God. You're beloved brothers. You are loved by God himself. You are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are loved by the Holy Spirit of God. God loves his church. God delights in his people. God rejoices over you with singing. God celebrates with you the life of this church. And that's part of why I wanted to tell some of the story of its founding, is to remind you that God gave birth to this church. This is not like you could go out and start a club in Durango around any hobby or any interest group, and you could gather people around, and those people would be together, but that's not what this is. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ is building this by his word. It's the power of his word that's doing it. And seeing that God has made this church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much does God love what he makes? How much does God love his children, his creation? How invested is God in you? How invested is God in us as his people? How much protection and help and support do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ who is present with us in power right now? And what has God done to show his great love for you? To what lengths has God gone to love you, to demonstrate his love? And the answer is clear. He has given his own son to die. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross, tortured, mocked, and crucified because he loves you, because the Father loves you. That's what the Bible says. That's how much God loves you. You are beloved brothers. And so, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Keep going at the work that God has begun here. Press on in the work of ministry that God has called us to with joyful perseverance. Keep moving forward with cheerful endurance. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So much of evangelicalism today runs on enthusiasm boosts, doesn't it? A weekend conference here, a feel-good motivational talk, a new exciting thing. But that's like living on sugar highs. It's like trying to fuel a marathon with ice cream. It's like trying to fix an unfaithful marriage with one grand romantic gesture. Okay? It's immature and it's unstable. And you can't sustain the work of the Lord just with little bursts of enthusiasm. And they're fine, and there will be bursts of encouragement, bursts of enthusiasm along the way, and those are nice. Ice cream is great. You just don't use it to fuel the marathon, right? And over the last 15 years, I've seen that dynamic deep in the church culture of Durango. Just little enthusiasm boosts to try to kind of push the thing forward, and it flares up, but then it flares back down. And it just doesn't tend to produce lasting fruit. But we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. My beloved brothers, be steadfast. Do you see the difference between being like passionate and aroused and then kind of having that fade away and then going back to what you were doing? Instead, we are called to be steadfast in faith and love and joy, abounding in the work of the Lord, running the race that is set before us. It's like the tortoise and the hare. We need solid sustenance. We need strong legs. We need determined wills. And we need good attitudes to run the race with endurance, to be steadfast. We need lives of daily taking up our cross and dying with Christ in order to live with Him. We need long obedience in the same direction. We need lives lived under the whole counsel of God, day in and day out. We need substance and character, virtue and grit. As my grandpa used to say, we need to take a deep seat and get a faraway look in our eye. So, Gospel Church, be steadfast. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Floating is fine if you're going downstream, but Christ has not called us to go downstream. And so we need to be steadfast. We're paddleboarding up the river. We have to keep going, or else we will end up going the wrong way. There is no easy path to life. That's why the Bible is filled with these exhortations to steadfastness, to endurance. There's no easy path. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So endure on the hard path. We know that that flies right in the face of the culture of Durango, right? People visit here to relax and have fun. And God bless them for that when they're on vacation. But you can't live your life like that. Like, it's great to go take a week and relax and enjoy and just live for the moment and have fun. God bless you. But too many churches in Durango have taken on that mentality. Like, we just want to make following Jesus easy. We just want to make it light and fun and relaxing and breezy. But Jesus says you have to follow on the hard and narrow way to get to life. Now, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light in that he removes your guilty conscience. He gives you peace with God and joy that sustains you on that hard path. And that's very true. But with that joy, with that clean conscience, with that power of the Holy Spirit, you are called to die daily, to pour out yourself as a drink offering on the altar of the nations. He calls you to take the narrow and the hard way to eternal life with all the strength and joy that he supplies, and that's why you need endurance. You don't need endurance to float. You don't need it in a lazy river. You need it on a mountain path, and that's what we're on. So our plan here at Gospel Church to disciple this town is generational. It's a path of endurance. It's a long view. It's a big plan to build on the rock, to build with precious materials, gold and gemstones, and not with straw and hay and stubble. Because you can build up really fast with weak materials. It takes longer to build with refined gold and gemstones. It takes longer and it's a slower work, but that's the kind of work that our Lord is worthy of. We're building for our children's children. They have lots of kids, to not hand them over to the state, to disciple them, to raise them in the Lord as families, to stay here together, to build generational strength in this community as the Lord makes us mighty in the land as he sees fit. This is the plan. So be steadfast. Endure. It's not going to be easy. The plan is to bring the gospel plainly to our community, to speak it boldly and without apology, to take all of God's word seriously, and to grow in living according to the whole counsel of God. No wonder the Bible is so filled with exhortations to steadfastness. So, Gospel Church, God has called us to this. Be steadfast, keep at it. We will reap in due time if we do not give up. Do you believe that? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Be immovable. If be steadfast is about pressing forward constantly, steadily, without relenting, if that's steadfast, what's immovable? Immovable is about not wandering to the side. Okay? Steadfast is keep moving forward, keep going, one leg after the other, keep plodding. Immovable means don't wander off. Don't get distracted by every side path that we cross. Be immovable in the call of God. There's a lot of things we should be immovable in as the church. Be immovable in doctrine. The gospel is the center, and the whole counsel of God is ours. We must be immovable on the center. If something else occupies the center of who we are, then we will lose our way. Because the person and the work of Christ is what the Bible is all about. It's what human history is all about. And so it's what we as the church must remain all about as we apply that out to all of life and in the whole counsel of God. There are things in the Bible people won't like. There are things that you will believe that people will oppose. There are things in the Bible that your flesh may not like. Do not move. Hold the line. Be immovable. Don't be tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. There will always be some new idea, some new thing, some new trend of thought that will carry you this way and carry you that way. Don't do it. Just stay steadfast in the doctrine. Don't lust after novelty. Love the old, true, tested, and proven ways of God. Stay on track. Some people won't like Calvinism. That's okay. Be cheerful and kind and immovable. Some people won't like male headship. That's okay. We won't sell out God's word to our feminist age. Some people won't like you saying that sexual perversion is a sin. Say it anyway. Some people won't like you telling them not to murder their babies. Press on. Be immovable. So be immovable in the doctrine, but not just that. Be immovable in your pursuit of the person of Christ. Where else will we go? He alone has the words of life. There is nowhere else to go but the person of Christ. He is our only hope. He is our life and our peace and our joy. He is our strength and our hope and our salvation. Because you could hold all the right doctrines, but if you don't have Christ, it's worthless. It's like he rebuked the Pharisees saying, you search the scriptures thinking in them you have life, but you miss me of whom they testify. We love the truth of the Bible because Christ, the living God, is embodied in his word. Immovable, immovably fixed on Christ himself. Know Christ, deal honestly and plainly with him every day. Deal with the person of Christ. Don't lose the center and drift off into games of religion. Know the person of Christ and deal honestly with him every day. There is no other way. Don't hide, don't run, don't play games. Be steadfast on the person of Christ. And if you do that, the hard path won't feel very hard. It will be hard, but it won't feel very hard. You will be like Jacob serving Laban for 7 years that seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. And so it will be with you when you know and love and fix your heart on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trials won't seem like all that much to you because of the love that you have for him. Do you know what that's like? You'll be like the one Solomon says that God gives joy to, who will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You'll have toil, but you won't much remember that toil because your heart will be so occupied with joy in the person of Christ. Fix your soul on Jesus immovably. Be immovable in faith. Don't waver in unbelief when things get hard. When the path forward looks like the valley of the shadow of death, do not waver. Trust God and keep going. Be immovable in righteousness. Don't give way to sin. Don't make room for it. Don't carve out little places of sin in your life. Stay on the path of righteousness immovably. And when you fall, get back on the path immediately. When you stray from the path, take notice quickly. Listen to the Spirit. He will tell you. He will let you know. He will convict you of your sin. And when he does, notice, like the Psalm says, that we should be like we should be easily turned by, not like the horse who has to be yanked by bit and bridle. You should be like a horse who's so well trained that a good horse, you just touch the reins to their neck and they know. And so they move. You just have to yank them. That should be you. When the Spirit convicts you, you should just turn. Before he, don't make him do that. It's not nice for anybody. When you wander off the path, the Spirit convicts you, confess your sin, repent of your sin, make it right with whoever you wronged, get right back on the path, and continue going in joy, walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have wandered off the path into sin. Maybe you hear that, and the Spirit convicts you even now by his word, and you think, I've strayed from the path. I've wandered from Christ. I've wandered from faith. I've wandered from the path of obedience. And if he's convicting you of that right now, you can confess that right now. Like, don't just think, yeah, next week I should really get to work on that. Do you know that you can confess your sin in this moment? You can repent of your sin right now. You can set and commit yourself to make it right and to walk with the Lord moving forward. And by his grace, he is able to uphold that and to make that real in your life. And this is the kind of thing that we've been praying. We've been praying extra for this Sunday, for this sermon, that God would use it, that he would pour out his Spirit in a fresh and powerful way on us to sustain us for the long haul going forward. And so if the Spirit's convicting you, today, if you hear the Lord, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, but turn, confess, repent, receive his grace and mercy, and get back on the path. And when you do that, be immovable in your solid assurance of God's grace and forgiveness for all of your sins. He forgives everything immediately and fully and completely. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've also been praying for you, that the Lord would use this Sunday, this sermon, to send the gospel into your heart, to open your eyes for the first time to behold the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God who is present here in power to save you. And if you're here and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Give yourself fully over to him, and you will never regret it. Amen? Amen. Be immovable on the mission. God has called us to the mission of making disciples of the nations. We need to be immovable on the mission. We're called to disciple Durango and beyond, starting here. And if you've worked at this in a meaningful way, you know how hard the soil is in Durango. He said, go turn this into a place abounding in good fruit for Jesus Christ. And you go out and you stick your shovel in and you hit a rock. First stab. And you dig around and you find this is a really big rock. You have to go get the rock bar and start prying. You know, you get it out finally and you're like, okay, now we can get back to the work of getting ready for lots of fruit. Stick the shovel in again. Another rock. This is the kind of soil that we often find here in Durango. Be steadfast and immovable. Don't stop until this field of rocks is a fertile garden for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the mission that we've been given? To make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that he commanded. That's the goal. So regardless of the consequences, regardless of how much fruit we get to see in our lifetime, that has to be the aim, because that's the mission that our King gave us. But there are 100 happy-sounding cliche off-ramps from this mission, aren't there? We've learned ways to excuse ourselves from this mission, and then we've created, like, you know, unfaithful sayings about those, and we spread them around to let ourselves off the hook so that we don't have to stay immovably on this mission, because the mission's hard, isn't it? We say, preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. And then we attribute that to all sorts of various saints down through the history, but nobody actually knows where that came from, because somebody just made that up. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is. So you can't preach the gospel without saying stuff. Gospel means good news. What do you do with the news? You announce it. You say it, right? You can't just imagine a newscaster whose job is to announce the news, and he's like, you know, I don't really like to do the news with words. I just kind of like to show it with my life. I just like to get behind the camera and give a real big smile, and people will know something good has happened. Or I'll just, you know, maybe I'll shed a tear, and then they'll know that something sad has happened. And maybe some will want to come and ask me more about that, you know? It's like, that's a clear off-ramp of the job of announcing the news. And so with you, you've been given a message, the gospel. You've been given good news, and your call is to announce that news. And God has promised that by the simple announcement of his gospel, the nations will be saved. And so if you're not saying God's word, if you're not saying the gospel out loud in words to actual people, you're not doing that mission. This is God's plan. Be immovable on the mission. Or we have stuff like, well, people want to know how much you care more than they care about how much you want to know, or something like that. You have to earn the right to speak to people. We just have to love people to Jesus. But none of those slogans I have seen in my Bible, and none of those sound to me like all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. None of those things, like we just kind of love on people and hope that eventually our love will be good enough to win them to Jesus. None of that sounds like to me how the apostles preached either. Like Peter to the Jews, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. That doesn't sound to me like we just got to love them to Jesus. Or how Paul preached the gospel to the pagans. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Of course, we're called to love our neighbors, absolutely, and to bear witness to adorn the gospel with lives of righteousness and to not be hypocrites. Like it's crucial, and the command is to love God and to love your neighbor. That's your highest command, but that's not the same as the mission, which is to be carried out in love always with the great commandment, but the great commission is to go and to proclaim the gospel and to say what's true, because it's the word of God that's going to save people. Did you know that you're not loving enough? It actually offends me when you say, when someone says, I'm sure none of you would ever say, when you say, I'm just going to love someone to Jesus. Do you think that you're loving enough to save someone's soul from hell? How dare you? It's the work of Christ alone that will save someone from their sin, which is received by faith in the proclamation of his word. The message of the gospel is how sinners are saved. You're not good enough to save people by your love. Yes, you should love them. Yes, that can bear witness. Yes, that can be part of what testifies to the reality of what you're saying. But the word of God alone will save sinners. And we must be immovable on the mission and the means that God has given us for the salvation of the nations. Our enemy will be happy if he can get us distracted from the path that God has set us on, wandering about on random side quests as his people. No matter how hard we're going on those random side quest trails, if we're off the mission, it's fine with our enemy. My beloved brothers, be immovable. Gospel Church, God has established us. We must be steadfast and we must be immovable in what he has called us to do. My beloved brothers, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We've pointed this out all along the way by contrast, right? Don't wander off, don't give up, but instead abound in the work of the Lord. And so we'll spend less time on this because we've been talking about this every step of the way, but be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Be immovable in the work of the Lord. You are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Instead of giving up, instead of wandering off, abound. Abound. Have abundance. Have leftovers in your work for the Lord. Have more than is expected. Abound in the work of the Lord. Go the extra mile in the work of the Lord. This is how God has treated you in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And this is what God calls us to do, to abound in the work of the Lord. Embrace it. The call is to have an overflow of work for the Lord. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You're supposed to work hard enough that you have enough to supply all your own needs and all the needs of the people that depend on you, and then still have enough to give beyond that to those who are in need. You're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You're supposed to have extra. And if you don't like that, let me just ask you one thing. What kind of service does God deserve from you? If you think, like, that's too hard to abound and have extra in the work of the Lord, it can't be always serving and giving myself away. But what kind of service does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve from you? What type of life is a fitting life lived for him? Is it like the leftovers? Is it just like a scant little meager, well, he'll just be happy I gave him something. I mean, that's, the Lord Jesus is worth so much more than that. He is worth your life put out on the altar for him as he has done for you. And when you meet the Lord, that's what you want to do. If your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ is like, how much do I have to get, like a begrudging, I guess I have to give him something, so I'll give him, you know, the animal that died in the field or whatever. I'm not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is like a treasure that a man finds in a field, and when he finds it, in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can just go and buy that field. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you know him to be that? Do you just be like, if I can just have Jesus, like everything else is going to be okay? If the Lord Jesus isn't that to you, like maybe you haven't met him, maybe you don't know the living Christ, and you can today, and may he show himself to you in such glory that he captivates you and makes you hunger to serve him in this way, to make you hunger to live a life that's abundant in the Lord, abounding in the work of God. And just seek him until you meet him. Don't just try to like, I'll just try harder to abound in the work of the Lord. If you're not beholding the person of Christ, you won't be able to do it. But it's just seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you see him in all his glory, you will abound in the work of the Lord. And you won't do it perfectly. And you'll confess and repent when you fall, but you will want to, and you will grow in it. If you want to, but you just don't feel like you have the strength to abound in the work of the Lord, like I'd like to abound in the work of the Lord, but I just don't feel like I can. You have the Spirit of Christ at hand to strengthen you. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that's at work in you. It's immeasurably great. So if you think, like, I've tried to get power from the Lord, and I think I've gotten to the end of it, you haven't, because that would mean you measured it to the end, and it's immeasurably great. Doesn't mean Christians don't need to sleep or never have rest. The Bible's clear about that, but he will supply you with what you need to abound in the work of the Lord. So Gospel Church, always abound in the work of the Lord. Start by doing everything God tells you to do in your family. Do everything God tells you to do in the church. Do everything God tells you to do at work. Do everything God tells you to do as a citizen. Just start there and just do all of it. Just try to go the extra mile in every one of those spheres and do it faithfully and joyfully as a sacrifice to God. And if you finish all that and you've got more margin, let the elders and the deacons know and we'll give you some extra tasks. Let me end with some encouragement. I mean, you're like, I thought this was a celebration. You're like, getting after us. But this is what we need to endure. And what I want to give us from God is the gift of his grace to make us endure, to stir us up, to challenge us so that we run this race for the long haul. And that will be a glorious gift. But let me end with some encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God did not create Gospel Church Durango for nothing. We're not promised it will be easy, but we are promised it will be worth it. We're not doing something vain and flighty. We're doing something eternal and meaningful for the glory of God and for the good of the world. So let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Work done apart from the Lord is fundamentally vain. Work done in the Lord for the Lord is promised to never be in vain. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. If you do it for God and in his strength, he will make it meaningful. He will make it stand. Do you believe that? Here's Solomon about what work is like under God's curse. Work not done for the Lord. Solomon said, I hated all my toil with which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. That's vanity, but here Paul says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not vanity. It's not like that. Solomon said, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. But when you labor in the Lord, like we've talked about, when you take these exhortations that Paul has given and you live those out in your life, your work is promised to not be in vain. You won't live this like vexed life where even at night you don't get any rest. You will be occupied with joy in your heart. You will have meaning in your life. Isn't what so many people are craving is just like some meaning in it all? Knowing that there's some work you can put yourself to that will stand, that will mean something. And that's what's being promised to you here. Your work will not be in vain. What a gift of grace given to us in Christ Jesus. We deserved that curse of fruitless, vain work that Solomon talked about. That comes from the curse on sin. But instead, we're redeemed and given work that will stand forever, that's eternally meaningful, and that's being offered to you and, in fact, required of you. So be encouraged, and let's keep going. God has given us everything in Christ. He has specifically put this church in this place at this time, and he's put you here on purpose. So let's press on and give him all we got, shall we? I'm going to conclude by just reading you a letter. This is from Pastor Moreno. You notice we've been praying for Pasión por Jesu Cristo Church in Spain. It's a church that we've been partnering with to help strengthen and support one another. He heard that it was our 15-year anniversary, and he wrote a letter to the congregation. So I want to conclude by reading this to you, and it just dovetails right along with the sermon that we've been talking about. So here, we'll conclude with this. It's a fairly short letter. It's not like Romans or something. Dear Pastor Tom and brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a true joy to greet you in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through these lines, we want to extend our deepest and most sincere affection on behalf of the entire Pasión por Jesu Cristo family. We join you with all of our hearts in celebrating the 15th anniversary of Gospel Church Durango. 15 years are a living testimony of God's faithfulness, provision, and grace upon each one of you. We would truly love to be there with you this Sunday to rejoice together and witness God's immense goodness. However, please know that our spirit and our prayers will be right there with you. For this very special occasion, we would like to share with you a beautiful promise from God's Word. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's Philippians 1:6. He says, our most fervent prayer is that God will continue to use you mightily for many more years to come in proclaiming and expanding the glorious gospel, being a light and a beacon of hope in your community. We would also like to take this opportunity to send a warm and heartfelt greeting to the entire congregation. Please know that you are not alone in this ministry. Every week during our Tuesday corporate prayer meeting, we lift you up with special affection before our Lord's throne of grace. In that spirit, please let us know of any specific prayer needs you may have so that we continue to join you in one accord. We wish you the most precious blessings from above and send you our most sincere love in Christ Jesus. May you have an unforgettable celebration. With deep respect and pastoral affection, Pastor Julio Moreno, on behalf of the Pasión por Cristo, Jesu Cristo congregation. We are one part of something really big that God is doing. May God give us the grace to spend our one life poured out for Jesus and his kingdom as Gospel Church in Durango. Amen. God, thank you for planting this church. Thank you for your call on this church. Thank you for your blessings on this church. Thank you for your grace and mercy that are under and through and all around and over all of us and all that we do. Lord, thank you. And will you bless us through this word? Will you use this exhortation and this charge from this passage to create these things in us that we may endure and be found faithful at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ask that we would abound in the work of the Lord. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name.